This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
So here is the title of our message, and this is what I would like to speak to you about today. The limitations of God's law. Now you may be thinking, God's law, limitations, surely it doesn't have limitations. Well, the law itself doesn't have limitations. The law itself, as the Bible says, is pure and perfect and holy. And so the limitations are limitations that are imposed on us because we ourselves, as descendants of a fallen ancestor, Adam, we are sinful by nature. You know, some people think that they become a sinner. Some people think that they're born perfect until they commit the first sin or the first known sin, and then they become a sinner. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve fell, they became sinful, and thus they were fallen sinful beings. And all of us are descendants of them. And so we're all born into sin, as the psalmist wrote, David wrote. We're all conceived in iniquity, as he wrote. And so we sin because we are born sinners. But praise God for Jesus, who makes us anew, who causes us to be born again, so that we no longer are sinners, but we are holy and just in Jesus. Amen. But we need to understand the role that the law of God has in our lives. We need to understand the limitations of the law. Because, you know, for decades, I preached a mixture of law and grace. That's what I taught because that's all I knew. I was raised in that environment. I was trained in that environment. I received my education through that environment. And that's all that I knew. And praise God that in 2009, 2010, God miraculously began to show me just the revelation of the wonderful grace of God and His wonderful gospel. And I'm so glad that He did. Otherwise, I'd still be doing that. Not that I regret it or despise it, but I'm glad that I'm no longer there, because the gospel truth is truly good news. Amen. And so today, as I said, I want to speak to us. I want to teach you. I want to show you some aspects of the limitations of God's law. One of the reasons is because there are many in Christendom to this day, too many in actual fact, who insist on holding onto the law of God. They want to embrace law and grace in their lives, and that's what I used to preach. That's the world that I came from. And so what you have is a gospel that at times seems schizophrenic, because on the one hand, you know, we're told that God loves you unconditionally and His grace is there for you. But if you mess up, judgment, expect judgment. You can even lose your salvation. You can lose your righteousness. See, that's all teaching that it mixes law and grace. And because God's law is so awesome, I can see and I can understand why believers want to hold on to it. I was there. And it's not that we are letting go of it, but I think we need to have the relationship with God's law that He intended for us to have as New Covenant believers. So that's what I want to deal with, some of that. And today, because of time, I'm going to show you two what I believe to be the main limitations of God's law. And I believe that as I present scripture to you, you will receive it, it'll make sense to you, and it will bring greater freedom into your life. Amen. Now, the law of God is the old covenant way of relating to God. I'm sure we all agree with that, and we know that because scripture tells us that, right? But let me say this at the same time, because this is often confused by many believers. So let me say that again, and I'll add something to that. The law of God is the old covenant. Notice I said covenant, not testament. It's the old covenant way of relating to God, not the Old Testament way of relating to God. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that in your Bible, you have a division: Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have several covenants that are outlined and shown to us. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we are shown the New Covenant, but also the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenants are spoken of in relation to the New Covenant. So we should never confuse, and I've done teaching on that, but I want to refresh us because it's going to help us understand today's message, today's teaching, that the law was the Old Covenant way of relating to God. In other words, when God gave the law to Moses, or through Moses to the people of Israel, he gave them a way of relating to him, and they chose to relate to him that way. They didn't have to, but they chose it at Mount Sinai. And I'm sure they regretted it after the fact, because imagine being given a perfect standard and you, as an imperfect person, are expected to live up to a perfect standard. You're always going to fall short. You're always going to fail. Isn't that so? And that's what happened with them. And that's what we see throughout their time of living under the law. But we need to understand that the Old Covenant, the law at least, is the Old Covenant way of relating to God. In other words, while that covenant was in effect, people were expected to relate to God by law. Are you with me? So that's key to understand. So another way we can put that is to say that the law is the operating system of the Old Covenant. It's how people were expected to operate in relation to God. Are you with me? So it's key to understand that. Now, having said that and reminded us of that, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, and we're going to read this from the Amplified Translation. It is talking about the Old Covenant law. In other words, the way of relating to God. What is the law? Well, the basis of the law are the Ten Commandments, right? And then, looking at the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, you will see that there are an additional 603 commandments around those 10, or with those 10. So you have a total of 613 commandments that make up the entire law of God. And so, if you wanted to relate to God by law, then you had to fulfill all 613. And as the book of James says, if you failed at one, you were guilty of failing at all of it. So, because it's a perfect standard, it's the standard of God. He's perfect and holy, right? And so, this now is talking about that old covenant law. Look carefully at what it says about it and about the new covenant. And more specifically, because of the title of our message today, look at the limitations that it describes of God's law, or the inability of God's law. That's another way you could put limitations, is inability. Okay, so let's read it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. It says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment," that's making a reference to the old covenant law. Okay, you'll see that in context. "For on the one hand, the former commandment is cancelled." Notice the word cancelled. Other translations say nullify. They're all saying the same thing. "Is cancelled." Watch why it's cancelled. "Because of its weakness and uselessness." And this is where the Amplified helps us understand why and what it means when it says that. So, because of its weakness and uselessness, then it qualifies it and it says, "because of its inability to justify the sinner before God." So apparently, someone who wants to relate to God by law will never be able to be justified or given right standing before God by the law. Right? Do we see that? Let's put it back up. That's exactly what it's telling us right there. Right? And this is why it was weak and useless, because the people who it was given to, it would do nothing for them in the sense of justifying them and giving them right standing. Then it goes on and it says, to qualify that statement, for the law never, look at that, never, not sometime, not at one time, never. For the law never made anything perfect. Talking about people. It never made anyone perfect. In other words, anyone holy. While on the other hand, a better hope, talking about the new covenant, is introduced through which we now continually draw near to God. So under law, you couldn't be near to God because it wouldn't let you. The law wouldn't let you. But under grace, which is the new covenant, the operating system of the new covenant, we are near to God continually because of it. Amen. So there in that portion, there are some very powerful truths. And clearly right there, it shows us that there are limitations to God's law in relation to us. But also there are wonderful blessings that it leads us to. So let's explore that a little bit more. What we see there in that portion too, is that God designed his law, apparently, to have an intentional and planned inability. Would you agree? He certainly did. He says, the law cannot justify the sinner before God, and the law never made anyone perfect. Right? So God planned intentionally for us to see that inability of the law. So the inability that we see there is that it is unable to justify anyone before God or to make them right with God. Would you agree? Most definitely. Now, that same portion from the New Life Version actually brings it across even clearer. So let's read it from the NLV, New Life Version. It says, God put the law of Moses, that's another name for the law, because he gave it through Moses. God put the law of Moses aside. Remember, it says canceled, so he put it aside. So is it applicable to the believer now? Apparently not. It was weak and could not be used. And I'm going to clarify that in a little bit more in a moment. For the law of Moses, watch this, could not make men, people, right with God. Now there is a better hope through which we can come near to God. Talking about Jesus and the new covenant. So you can see from that, that the law of Moses, that the old covenant way of relating to God was put aside at the cross. And a new way of relating to God was presented to us at the cross, which is grace, the new covenant in Jesus, right? And once more, we see that one of the reasons why the law is weak and useless and could not be used is because it is unable to make us right before God, to justify us before God. So it does have limitations for us or toward us, right? So God's law cannot make anyone right with God. But if a system of relating to God is unable to make you right with God, question, what good is it to you? Another question, how useful would it be to you? I know some people who think I'm an antinomian, that's someone who hates the law. I don't hate the law. I love God's law for this very reason, because of what it does for us and what it shows us about the new covenant and redemption in Jesus. And I'll get a little bit more into that. But imagine, well, you don't have to imagine. We've just read it. If I said to you, here is a system, and I gave you the Torah, the law. Here is a system of relating to God. And by the way, you are never going to be able to be justified before God, and it's never going to make you right with God. You are never going to be able to have right standing with God if you relate to Him this way. But here it is anyway, because it's given by God on Mount Sinai. Would you take it? Would you accept it? Would you say, well, let me give it a shot and see if I can live up to it. Let me give it a shot and see if I can perform it and do it and hopefully have right standing with God at some point or when I get into heaven, if I get into heaven? Would you do it? Would anyone in the right mind say, oh yeah, bring it on, I want it, give it to me, it's good for me, it's useful for me, let me relate to God that way? Most people, and I know that you really are saying, no, it makes no sense. Why give me a system that I know guarantees me failure? Why would I even try and give it a shot? But that's what happens when someone says, we need to live by law and by grace. Even just a little bit of law. And you both know, you and I both know, how sometimes people try to say, well, you know, we don't have to do the rituals, we don't have to do the regulations, we just have to stick to the moral part of the law. Well, who decides what's moral and what's not? God never divides his law into moral, civil, and ritual. Never. You will not find it in Scripture. He just says, this is my law, do it. If you don't do it, you're cursed. If you do it, you have these blessings. Deuteronomy 28. And by the way, if you break one, you're guilty of breaking it all, right? So it makes no sense. So who in the right mind would say, yes, bring it on, give it to me. Let me relate to God that way. The children of Israel at Mount Sinai were foolish enough to do it. And you may say, well, that's a bit of a strong word. Well, Paul, the apostle, said the same thing and used the same word. And I'll show you that in a moment too. But they were foolish enough to try and relate to God that way. And praise God that it is there for us so we can see, so that we don't make the same foolish mistake. But yet, in Christendom, because it's in the Bible, with a lack of understanding, they embrace a bit of law, they embrace a bit of grace, and have a mixture of law and grace, and say, this is the gospel, and this is how you should relate to God. So on the one hand, they believe that they are saved by grace, but on the other hand, they believe they can lose their righteousness, their salvation, and be cursed and not have blessings because they're still trying to hang onto some of God's law. And I've just shown you in that simple portion how it's an all or nothing system. If you don't do it all, you fail. And if you fail, you don't have any of it, right? And so why would you want to do that? So, but there is a reason why God introduced his law into humanity's timeline. And you know why he did that? To show us our imperfection, our sinfulness, first of all, and secondly, to show us our need for redemption in Jesus. You see, that is how we need to embrace the law. And there's a lot more to it than that. That's a simple way of putting it. But the law is there intended to show us, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how close to perfect you think you are, and some people think that they're perfect because they don't understand that they're descendants of a fallen being, of a sinful being. No matter how good we think we are, the law will always show us how we fail and fall short of God's perfect standard, because we're imperfect in Adam, or we were imperfect in Adam. If you receive salvation in Jesus, you're no longer in Adam, you're in Jesus, right? And so, and secondly, it's to show us that we need redemption in Jesus. This is why I believe many people don't understand what it means to be saved, because they don't understand that difference. And so the law is also to show us our inability to have right standing with God by our own merit and performance. I need to say that again. The law of God is there to show us our inability to have right standing with God by our own merit and our own performance. In other words, God, I pray every day, I go to church, I give, I tithe, I do this, I do that, and you know, here I am engaged in this, bringing our merit and our religious performance and saying, see, I deserve it, I've earned it. It will never work, because God's law is perfect, right? And who can perfectly fulfill 613 laws at one time, all the time, for life? It's just impossible. See, that's what the law does, and that's its limitation. That is its inability, as we've seen. You see, that is the purpose and reason for God's law, to show us that, right? So the law is weak then, because it depends on a person's effort to keep it. Did you hear what I said? and we cannot. So that's why when it described it and said it was weak, the law itself is not weak, it's potent, it's powerful, it's the law of God. But it's weak to us because it depends on our effort to keep it. And we cannot, so it's weak for us. The law of God is useless. Remember, that was the other description that it used. It's useless because it is impossible to live up to it by imperfect people. Isn't that so? We can never live up to it. We couldn't, even if we tried. The most perfect of us cannot do it because we're not perfect. We are just not perfect in Adam. And this is why we still live in this fallen body. So therefore, we cannot live up to it, right? That's why it is weak and useless. It is like I said to you, you know, me presenting you with a system that guarantees you failure. Wouldn't you see it as weak and useless? Even though the system itself is immaculate and perfect and powerful, to you it's weak and useless. Well, that's exactly what that portion is saying. So anyone who chooses to relate to God by law needs to understand that they will be embarking on a journey of ongoing judgment and failure, because that's what the law does, right? In other words, they will never have the certainty that they have right standing with God, because the law will always point to them where they fall short. Someone will say, but I have no other gods. Then the law will say, how much time did you spend this week watching TV, and how much time did you spend praying and talking to me and reading my word? Right there, many of us would fall short, right? The law, you know, you'll say, but I am so good. I love everyone. I walk in freedom. And the law will say, but you have a little hatred toward that relative who died a few years ago and did this and this to you. Boom. You see, sometimes we try and make the law manageable in our own minds, but we need to go back to its purity and realize that the law is perfect and pure. It makes no allowances for anyone or anything. And so when we realize that, it helps us see and understand that if you want to relate to God by law, what you're going to do is embark on a journey of continuous judgment and failure, because that's what the law does. It will be like living with someone who is day and night continuously finding your faults, picking your faults, pointing them out to you, and then punishing you for it. I mean, imagine that. That's what it's like relating to God by law. Someone who says it's not like that, number one, doesn't understand scripture. Number two, they've made the law manageable in their own mind. They have a doctrine that has made the law manageable, because no one can live by law, right? Let's have a look at Romans 3, verse 20 to 24. It's going to clarify some of that. Watch this. From the King James translation. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, the works of the law, there shall some flesh be justified in his sight. Is that what it says? No. It says, there shall be no flesh. In other words, no human ever be justified in his sight. In other words, no matter how hard you work to fulfill the law, to live up to the law of God, no human will ever be able to be justified before God by their law keeping. Isn't that what it's saying? Of course it's saying that. For by the law, it says, is the knowledge of sin. In other words, all the law will do to someone imperfect is show them how imperfect they are because of their ancestral beginning. Right? And so there it is right there. The law is always going to make you aware of what sin you fall short at next. And therefore, you can never be justified before God. Then it says in verse 21, but now, talking about the new covenant beyond the cross, but now the righteousness of God, look at what it says next, praise God for this, without the law is manifested. In other words, there is a way to have right standing with God without having to relate to God by law. Isn't that powerful? It's awesome. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law itself and the old covenant prophets, testament prophets, actually testified about this without even realizing sometimes. Praise God for that. So it's confirmed. Then it says, even the righteousness of God, and here it comes, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Notice, not like most modern translations say, by faith in Jesus Christ. One little word changes doctrine. Because if you tell me to put my faith in, it means that I have to work at my faith too. But if you tell me it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, it means that I have to just put my trust and reliance on Him because it took His faith to do it, right? And whose faith did it take to redeem us? Certainly not ours. It was Jesus' faith, right? So we can have confidence and assurance. So, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So what is our responsibility? Just to believe, in other words, just to put our trust and confidence in Him, right? And come short of the glory of God. Watch this now. Being justified freely by His grace. In other words, not by law or law keeping, but by His unmerited favor. In other words, you cannot earn it, you don't deserve it. God gives it to you because He loves you and He's graceful. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow, that is a loaded portion that is powerful, right? So let me just rehash some of the things that we saw in that portion. All the Lord does is make us aware of our inherent sinfulness and perfection in fallen Adam, right? Because that's what we saw. It does nothing to help us, and it does nothing to redeem us, right? That's what's weak and useless. We've seen that. All the Lord does is demand perfection, but it cannot perfect us. True? Absolutely. You see, the law shows us God's perfect standard, but it does nothing to perfect us. We need to understand that and realize that. You see, this is why God never intended for us to have right standing with Him through the law, because it's impossible. I hope that what we've seen so far in Scripture shows that to you and reveals it to you. It's impossible to have justification and right standing with God through the law. It will always fall us short. We will always fall short. We will always fail. Amen. So the law's purpose then is to show us our need for redemption in Jesus. Can I have an amen there? Praise God. You see, trying to start or develop a relationship with God based on our own efforts and performance will always lead us to hopelessness and uncertainty. It will never work for us. Isn't that what all of that is showing us? When you try and engage in earning and deserving, in law keeping, to try and have right standing and justification before God, you're always going to fall short. You cannot start your relationship with God that way, and you cannot maintain your relationship with God that way. You're always going to fall short. It will never work out for you. When I say you, I'm talking about me too, right? So an imperfect people can never live up to God's perfect standard. I hope that you see that. So anyone who desires to know God, to walk with God, and to spend eternity with Him must have a better hope in as far as relating to Him than the law. Isn't that so? There has to be another way of relating to God besides the law. If we're going to have any hope, any desire to know God and walk with Him. Isn't that true? And praise God, that portion just briefly touched on that and said to us, there is a better hope. It's Jesus. It's the finished work of the cross. It's God's grace. Amen. So we understand that. But now, having said all of that, let's take a look at those two limitations that I was talking about earlier. The two limitations, the two inabilities of God's law, just to crystallize it and clarify it for us. Now, I'm not trying to turn you against the law. Otherwise, I wouldn't be talking about it. We need to embrace the law, but for the reasons God gave His law, or for the reason He gave His law. Amen. I mean, just embracing it doesn't mean that you've got to try and live up to it. You've got to understand it in the context of the Bible. Amen. So let's have a look at those limitations. Limitation number one of God's law. It's not going to come up on the screen, but I'm just going to tell you. So the first limitation of God's law is that God's law cannot justify us. We saw that, correct? So God's law cannot justify us. Another way we can put that is, it cannot place us in right standing with God. In other words, we cannot begin our journey of salvation by the law, because the law is incapable of justifying us before God, because we cannot live up to it, right? So it cannot justify us. It cannot give us right standing with God. Let's have a look at some portions of scripture to clarify that. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man, that's a person, is not justified by the works of the law. See, there it is. You cannot be justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We've seen that. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus. See, you're not justified by faith in Jesus. You are justified by the faith of Jesus. It took his faith to believe that what he did on the cross would justify you. It didn't take your faith. So it's not your faith that justifies you. It's his faith. It's you believing that and putting your trust in that that then helps you receive that justification, right? That we may be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, of Christ, and not by the works of the law. There it is. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So right there, at least twice, clearly, we see that God's law cannot justify us. It cannot, in other words, give us right standing before God. Do you see that? So that's a limitation of the law. That's an inability of the law. Now, to confirm that, Galatians 3 verse 11. Watch this. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. In other words, by believing, by putting their trust and confidence in Jesus, right? So it says there that no one is justified by the law. So once more, we see that God's law cannot justify us. So what we need most as descendants of fallen Adam is justification. Isn't that so? In other words, right standing with God. But yet, God's law cannot do that for us. That's what that shows us. God's law does not clear us from the guilt of sin. We've seen that. All it does is rather is show us that we are guilty of sin. Look at this in Isaiah 64 verse 6 from the New Living Translation. We are all, notice all, everyone, we're all infected and impure with sin. That's in Adam, not in Jesus. When we display our righteous deeds, look at that, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. So there is a portion that prophetically speaks not only about the people then, but also about us without Jesus. And it says every single human being that has ever existed, that exists now, that will exist in the future. I mean, we'll all exist forever, but that has lived before, that lives now, that will live in the future. We're all infected by the impurity of sin because of Adam, because we're all his descendants. And so no matter how much righteousness we do, it says, it will always be like a filthy rag to God. Why? Because we continuously fail to fulfill and satisfy his law. Amen. So without redemption in Jesus, we are without hope. Romans 6:23 confirms that too. We know this well from the New Living Translation. It says, for the wages, in other words, the payment, the return of sin is death. Death meaning separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice sin has a wage, and its wage is separation from God. In other words, not justification, not right standing with God. So God's law clearly offers no help, and it provides no remedy to our sinful situation. You see, and that's why God inserted it into humanity's timeline, so that we can see and realize, no matter how good we think we are, no matter how deserving we think we are, we're actually not. Because when we compare our merit and our performance against God's law, or weigh it up against the law of God, we will see that we fall completely short. The only way for us to be redeemed is to be put to death, like we were at the cross, and to be born again in Jesus as he was risen from the dead. Amen. So trying to live by God's law will never produce a non-guilty verdict. Do we see that? Trying to live by God's law will never produce a non-guilty verdict. You see, the law cannot justify us. It cannot place us in right standing with God. So we cannot begin our journey by the law, because it cannot justify us. It cannot place us in right standing with God. That's the first limitation of God's law. The second limitation of God's law, the second inability of God's law, is that God's law cannot sanctify us. So the first thing we've seen is that the law cannot justify us. Now I want to show you that the law cannot sanctify us. What do I mean by that? In other words, it cannot keep us in right standing with God. So the law cannot place us initially in right standing with God. It cannot justify us. But also the law cannot keep us in right standing with God. It cannot sanctify us before God. Does that make sense? Let me show you. Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3 from the New Living. This is speaking to believers who received salvation in Jesus, okay? So this is applicable to us, for us. It says, let me ask you this one question. These were believers, by the way, who were trying to go back to law, or mix law and grace, or have a little bit of law and a little bit of grace just to be politically correct. So he says, let me ask you this one question. So he's speaking to those who want to embrace a mixture of law and grace. Law, really. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You receive the Spirit, watch this, because you believe the message you heard about Christ. How foolish, there it is. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? In other words, by your own law keeping. So apparently, these were people who were under the law. They were Jewish believers who now had received salvation in Jesus. And they were taught that now we relate to God by grace, not by law. But because of persecution, because of hardness of heart to let go of the law, because, you know, it had a status and it was the system of the time. And I'm sure the Pharisees and Sadducees, as scripture tells us, came against it, and the believers, that's why they persecuted them. They wanted to be politically correct and not reject salvation in Jesus, which would damn them eternally. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can reject it, and that's how they would reject it. And so they didn't want to do that, so they decided to embrace a bit of law and a bit of grace. But really, you bring in a bit of law, it's like yeast. You bring it in, it'll affect the whole lump, right? And that's what the law does. So you can have a little bit of law and lots of grace, but bring in the yeast and it will affect the whole lump of grace. And so that's what he's saying here. And he's saying, you started your journey by grace, not law. In other words, you were justified by grace, not law. He says, now you want to do this foolish thing of embracing the law, or a mixture of law and grace again, thinking that it's going to maintain you saved. that it's going to keep you justified and it's going to sanctify you. In other words, keep you saved, keep you, maintain you there. And he says, that is foolish. It's never going to work. That's what he's saying, right? So in other words, he's basically asking this question. You were not justified by your law keeping, so what makes you think that you will be sanctified by your law keeping? Isn't that what he's saying? That's in essence what he said in that portion we've just read. He said, you weren't justified by your law keeping. What makes you think that you'll be sanctified by your law keeping? Or we could put it this way. You were not placed in right standing with God by the law or by law keeping. So what makes you think that you will be kept in right standing with God by your law keeping, by the law? That's what he's challenging them there. And it's really a challenge for us today. Some people think, well, this is no longer really applicable because who really lives on the law? But listen to teaching in Christendom. A lot of it involves the law. Yes, you say by grace, but you better be doing all these things. You better be earning and deserving. Otherwise, you lose it all and God does this to you and God does that to you. That's mixing law and grace. That's putting us back on the law. And he says, what is that going to do? That's foolish, he says, right? You see, our law keeping didn't make us right with God. Neither will it keep us right with God. Isn't that the other point that he's making? Of course. Look at Colossians 2 verse 6. It says, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I mean, isn't that simple? Giving us the solution. The way you receive salvation in Jesus is the way you continue being saved in Jesus. How's that? By grace through faith. Isn't that so? Not by law keeping. We don't receive salvation by grace and then keep our salvation by law keeping. That makes no sense. And Paul the Apostle himself just spoke about all of that. So just like our law keeping didn't justify us, it cannot sanctify us. Because that's what it means to be sanctified, to be kept in right standing with God, to be kept justified. That's what sanctify means. And so the law didn't justify us, therefore the law cannot sanctify us. Right? Did you see that? So the law cannot sanctify us. In other words, it cannot keep us in right standing with God. That's the second limitation of God's law. So the two main limitations of God's law is that one, it cannot justify you. It cannot begin your journey of salvation. And number two, it cannot sanctify you. It cannot maintain you on your journey of salvation. Only the grace of God and the new covenant can, through Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Amen. So just like we cannot secure justification by law, we cannot secure sanctification by law. Did someone hear me? Did you hear what I said? Just like we cannot secure justification by law, we cannot secure sanctification by law. There's only one solution, one remedy. Jesus, the finished work of the cross, ultimately the grace of God. Amen. Romans 3 verse 24. We read this earlier, but let's read it from the Amplified Classic this time. Watch what it says. All are justified. It's talking about those who receive salvation in Jesus. All are justified and made upright in the right and in right standing with God, which is freely and gratuitously, in other words, without good reason, by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. See that? We are justified by grace and we are sanctified by grace. In other words, we are made right with God by grace and we are kept right with God by grace. Not by law. See, those are the limitations of the law. Amen. No measure of law keeping will ever save us and maintain us eternally. Isn't that so? I trust that you've seen that today. And like I said, you know, someone who wants to misunderstand what I have to say and how we're teaching this, they're going to look for fault and they're going to find a way. Because believe you me, when God first began to reveal these truths to me, I fought him on it because I was so established in a mixture of law and grace. And I was saying, but God. And I would come up with scripture references with, you know, my misunderstanding and taking things out of context. It was interesting. I mean, I can imagine how God must have felt. He loves me, but I had months of just interactions with God about things that he would reveal and me kicking against the goads. And he would ultimately, obviously, win because he would show me gospel truth. But I had an open heart. I was willing to be transformed. I wasn't stubborn. I wasn't that religious that I would just say no and reject it, as some people that I know in ministry have been. They've rejected these truths. I know that God has tried to speak to them, and they've just rejected them. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that no measure of law keeping, of law, will ever save us or maintain us eternally. We've seen that. Romans 1 verse 17. Let's end with this verse from the King James, talking about the gospel. Okay? It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written," watch us now, "the just shall live by faith." So how are we to live? By faith. Initially and continually. In other words, you are justified by faith and you are sanctified by faith, by grace, through faith, is what I mean. And just live that way. Amen. Now, as we come to a closing, someone may be wondering or may be asking, "Pastor Marco, how does God's law apply to the believer then? What do I do with God's law?" Well, I think I've already explained it to you. And it needs further teaching. It needs further revelation. And we've done a teaching on it. So I don't want to rehash all of that and go back to that. So I want to make that recommendation to you, that you actually go and listen to it on our website. It's there available free of charge because of you, wonderful church family. And the title of that message is, it's not on the screen, I should have put it on the screen, but it's not, "Embracing God's Law for the Reason God Gave His Law." That's the title of that message. It's a one-off message. "Embracing God's Law for the Reason God Gave His Law." And you'll see that goes into more detail as far as how we are to embrace God's law and the way we embrace God's law as new covenant believers, even though we've covered some of it today. And I trust that that's helped you get some clarity. Amen. Amen. So by no means am I saying we hate the law, reject the law of God, don't read the old covenant, don't look at the laws of God. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is you shouldn't be relating to God that way. Amen. It should be an outflow of because of the fact that you relate to God by His grace. Amen. If anything, praise God.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.